time in the Word. Hopefully have a little discussion, maybe some Q&A after. Maybe more Q's than A's. And then we'll get into the worship at the end. If you're able, let's stand together. And before we read our text for this afternoon, I'm going to ask Brother Steve Mitchell, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer. Amen. While you're still standing, Romans 12, we're going to pick up here at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we walked through verses 1 through 8. We saw be a living sacrifice, the call to be a living sacrifice, and then that we're to serve through spiritual ministry. The Spirit of God has gifted us, and we want to use those spiritual gifts to serve the Lord in the body, which is the church. And then we come to verses 9 through 21, wrapping up this chapter, and he gives us practical actions of principled Christians. You remember we talked about the fact that in chapters 1 through 11, really, he's giving us these principles, these truths, these foundations to build on. And then in response to those truths about the gospel, those principles, it leads to practicalities. And the Apostle Paul does this all the time in Scripture. He lays out these principles, and then he gives us the practicalities. He gives us the truth, and then the response to the truth. And so here are, by my count, 26 practical actions for principled Christians. Verses 9 and 10, unfeigned love, and we ought to utterly detest evil. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation is fake. So it's unfeigned love. It's real love. It's genuine love. We need to have genuine love one to another, and that genuine love leads us to abhor or utterly detest that which is evil. There's a lot of confusion in the world today about what love is. People say really profound things like love is love. But the world has no concept of love because they don't know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, then you don't know true love. Love and truth always go together. And true love is always going to result in a hatred of the things that are evil. And so when we look at the world, we're not to love the world, neither the things of the world, because the things that are of this world are not of the Father. And when we love him, we're going to detest things that are evil and contrary to him. I'm afraid too many times we actually love the things that are of this world. We love our flesh. We love the things of the world. And if we're really honest, we love our sin. But when I love God, I don't love evil things. When I love God, it causes me to be sickened by, to utterly detest the sin that's in my life. Now, I think some of us, it's easy for us to utterly detest evil in other people's lives. But when I love God, it's not just that I'm going to hate evil out there. I'm going to hate evil in me. And I need to learn to utterly detest it. I'm afraid in Christianity today, we've kind of softened the Word of God. We've kind of watered down the truth to the point that we're taking in things that are evil rather than hating things that are evil. But when we're in the Word of God and the Spirit of God is in us, then we're going to be able to test things to know whether they're good or evil. And we got to hate the things that are evil. Let me ask you, don't you hate the things that are evil? Don't evil things kind of disgust you? Well, again, that's easy sometimes when we're looking out there at other people. But we got to take the mirror of the Word of God, and we've got to hate the things that are evil that are in us too. Evil thoughts, evil deeds, evil affections. Verse 10, be kindly affection one to another. Be kindly affection one to another in honor preferring one another. And I missed the end of verse 9, sorry. Cleave to that which is good. So we want to be glued to goodness. The word cleave is the idea of being glued together, stuck together. This is the way that a husband cleaves unto his wife. This is the way that we stick together as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the way we are unified together, and we want to be glued to what is good. We want to be tight with what is good. So we're glued to goodness. We have unfeigned love, real love. We utterly detest that's evil. We're glued to that's good, and then we have kind affection to one another with brotherly love. This is brotherly love. This is Philadelphia, that brotherly love that God puts within us, that we naturally ought to have for each other. And through that love, we ought to be kindly affectionate to one another. In other words, we ought to be nice to each other because we actually love each other. It's not complicated, is it? So, do we love each other? I hope we do. And if we actually love each other, then we're going to be kind to each other. There's going to be kind affection. There's going to be good deeds. There's going to be not just warm feelings, but actual kindness that goes with that. So kind affection with brotherly love. And then we ought to honor others ahead of ourselves. Honor others ahead of ourselves in honor preferring one another. We ought to esteem, like Philippians 2 says, we ought to esteem others better than ourselves. We ought to look to the things of others, not only to our own things. We ought to constantly be looking at others to see how we can help them and how that we can be a blessing to somebody else. And it all flows out of love, but we're looking to put others ahead of ourselves. Now, what's natural is for us to put ourselves ahead of everything else. I want to be comfortable. I want to do what I like. I don't want to do what I prefer. But he literally says, preferring one another. Like, put other people above yourself and before yourself. And this is not natural. This is supernatural, and it's born out of the Spirit that lives in us. So we got to be actively looking for ways to put others ahead of ourselves. And in honor doing so, recognizing that I'm not better than anybody else, and that I ought to put others ahead of myself. And that's really goes back to the heart of pride, right? Pride is when I think that I'm above somebody else. But because I understand that I am not better than anyone else, I'm not more important than anyone else, I put myself under other people and honor them before myself. Again, not natural, but it's what God calls us to do. And it's the heart that we ought to have as believers in the body. Honor others ahead of self. Look at verse 11. Not slothful in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word business there is usually translated, or sometimes translated, diligence. So we need to be diligent in our business and not lazy. So not slothful. You guys know what a sloth is? What's a sloth? It's a real slow critter. They're so slow. If you've ever watched a video of them, they're so slow, it's like painful to watch. Like, you watch one of those things like move or blink or crawl, and it's like, okay, I can't handle this. It messes with your patience, right? Don't be slothful in business. Be diligent in your business. What business? We're like, well, I don't have a business. No, this is what you do. In all of our business, in all of our actions, in all of the things that we're doing for the work of the Lord, don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. Proverbs warns us about slothfulness. Proverbs warns us about laziness. We don't want to be like a door on its hinges, turning from one side to another all morning long. We don't want to be folding our hands and getting a little more sleep and a little more slumber. We want to be busy doing the work of the Lord. So not slothful in diligence, fervent in spirit. Brothers and sisters, I know that your flesh is weak. I know some of you didn't get much sleep last night, but we have to have a fervency and a fire in our spirit for the things of God. It's on our prayer list every week. I don't know if you pray through that. I hope that you do. But one of the things that we're to pray for, we encourage you to pray for every week, is revival. And I don't know if it's occurred to you yet, but if you're praying for revival, I don't know what revival you're praying for. I don't know if you're praying for America to experience revival, or if you're praying for this church to experience revival, or you're praying for Christians around the world to experience revival. And I think you ought to pray for revival in all those regards. But I want you to get this. Revival has to start with me. And I'm not talking about Isaac. For me, it has to start with me. And for you, it has to start with you. Revival starts here. And I pray for revival in my heart. I pray for revival in my family. I pray for revival in this church. I pray for revival in our nation, and I pray for revival in the world. But that's what it means to have a fervent spirit. Friends, we need to be on fire for things of God. Would you believe that I think a lot of Christians in America today are cold and indifferent? You think that's true? Would you believe that some of us in this very room many times are cold and indifferent to the things of God? That we get apathetic and we get lazy? And we get so consumed with the things of this world, we're not concerned with the things of God. We get so consumed with the things of this world, we have little concern for the things of God. And the Bible says that because of the gospel, because of everything that he's done for you, you ought to be fervent in your spirit. You ought to have a fire in your soul. And if you don't have a fire in your soul, then you'll have to ask God to give you a fire in your soul. That God would stir you up. Okay, how about this? Has there ever been a time that you had fervency in your spirit, that you were fired up in your soul? If you could just nod your head, I know it's difficult, but has there ever been a time you had some fervency about you? Do you miss it? Listen, I want to be on fire for the things of God. We all ought to have that desire. And some of you are looking at me like, well, listen, if your preaching was more exciting, maybe we'd be on fire. I got news for you. I'm not responsible for the fervency of your spirit. Amen. That's between you and God. And I got a little more news for you. If you're only fervent when you got a preacher up here who's stomping and snorting and gets you all excited, there might be a little more emotional excitement in your fervency than there is spiritual fruit. It ought to be that because you spend time with God every day, your soul is on fire for the things of God. It ought to be that because you're walking with him and he's speaking to you every day, that your spirit is burning within you. That's what happened to the disciples when they walked with Jesus. Their spirit burned within them when they listened to Jesus teaching them. And he still wants to teach you today, and he can still set your heart on fire today. But there is a not slothfulness. There's a diligence. There's a fervency in spirit serving the Lord. Not serving ourselves, but serving him, doing what he's called us to do. So it's all about him, serving the Lord. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In hope, rejoicing. In tribulation, enduring. In prayer, persevering. So we have great hope, and because the hope of God has given us, we ought to rejoice. It seems like every week we have on the prayer list somebody who is nearing the end of their race. We get a phone call that says a loved one, somebody we know in the faith, they're very sick, they're rapidly declining, it looks like they don't have much time left. And every time we get those calls, we have sorrow because we're going to miss somebody. But when they're in Christ, we have hope. Aren't you thankful for that hope? I don't know how the world gets by when they have no hope. But when we have hope, we could rejoice. We can rejoice. We can rejoice because death is not an end for us. Death is just a doorway into eternity with Christ. So we have hope, and we ought to rejoice in that hope. In tribulation, enduring. Jesus said, "In the world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." So we can endure tribulation because we know that Christ is in control and he has given us the victory. So we endure, we keep going. That's that patient endurance, the keep on keeping on, to put another foot in front of the other and to keep moving forward, enduring through Christ and in prayer, persevering. How often should we pray? Without ceasing. Without ceasing. We don't really talk like that much unless we're quoting our Bibles. What does it mean? It means you don't stop praying. Pray all the time and keep praying. Keep praying. Don't stop. So we pray constantly. Verse 13. It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints given to hospitality. This distributing, we might use the word contributing. It goes back to what we talked about earlier in that gift of giving. This is giving. This is helping. This is meeting the needs of others. So we want to be giving, contributing, helping people in their needs. Now, that could be financial, but it could be a lot of other things too. That we see someone in need and we contribute to help and be a part of helping with other people's needs. That might be giving somebody groceries. That might just be sitting and talking to somebody, listening to them. It might be praying with somebody. There's a lot of different ways we can contribute, but when we see a need, we want to be a part of meeting that need. And then we see pursuing hospitality. We ought to be given to hospitality. That means we are looking for ways to be hospitable, looking for ways to help other people and be welcoming. This idea of hospitality really has the idea of welcoming. We want to be welcoming to other people. Don't we? So, I mean, your mind automatically, to me, hospitality, when you have people over, have people come over to your house. I don't know how it is in your world, but if we know we're going to have people over, sometimes we like to put together the fake house. Now, some of you don't have to do that. Your house just looks like a magazine all the time. But some of us live in our houses, and it looks like we live in our houses. And so when people come over, you got to kind of tidy up a little bit. What are we trying to do? Well, we're trying to make it welcoming. We're trying to make the house welcoming. We want to have food and something to drink and something to do to enjoy time together. That's hospitality. So we think about it in our homes. And by the way, I think that's primarily what this is talking about. Hospitality happens with your family in your home. But of course it applies to this too. When we gather with the saints, when we're together with the church, we want to be welcoming to people. We want to be hospitable to people. We want to, no matter what somebody looks like, no matter what somebody is like, when they walk in these doors, we want to be welcoming to them because we want to invite them to be a part of this through faith in Jesus. Don't we? I wonder sometimes if we're not guilty of going against what James taught, that sometimes we might treat one person differently than another person depending on how they look. Or depending on how they dress. And we know that the Bible teaches us that we ought to be welcoming to everyone, and we shouldn't prefer anyone over another. We ought to treat everybody with the same dignity and value and respect, no matter what. So we're looking for hospitality. We're trying to be inviting. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. I feel like I've heard something like this before in my Bible. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Anybody know what's going on in Matthew 5? What is this? Matthew chapter 5 and 6, what do we call this? The what? The Sermon on the Mount. Why? Because Jesus was on a mountain preaching a sermon. Tell me Christians aren't smart. We call this the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus went up on a mountain and he preached a sermon. And in the middle of that sermon, he says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Is that in the Bible? No idea what just happened over there. You okay? Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thine enemy and love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, is this in the Old Testament? Did the Old Testament ever teach us to love our neighbor and hate our enemy? Well, was this an Old Testament teaching, or was this part of the Jewish laws that have been added to the Bible? There you go. So this is something the rabbis were teaching in the day, that you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. But here's what Jesus says. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that or so that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And here it is. Jesus says, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to do good to those that are doing evil to you. I want you to bless those that are persecuting you. And here Paul is repeating what Jesus said. So, how does that happen for us today? Well, when somebody's mean to you, be nice. When somebody's hateful to you, be kind to them. When somebody says something bad about you or slanderous about you, you don't respond in kind, but you respond with kindness. So we don't meet evil with evil, we meet evil with good. And we'll see that again in a minute. So I know that all of you are heavily persecuted. The world is really out to get you. But what's really sad is that we don't really face any persecution. Not really. And yet we still can't handle it when anybody says something mean to us. And when somebody does say something mean or hateful, we just get mean and hateful back. And we feel justified. Because they were mean to me, so I was mean back. They were hateful to me. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had that conversation happen at your house, but if you ever had children in your home, you've heard something like this. Somebody hit somebody, and they hit somebody back. Why did you hit your brother? Well, you hit me first. Why are you yelling at your brother? Well, he yelled at me first. And so that's what we've tried to teach our children. Do unto others as they do unto you, right? No, we've been trying to unlearn that their whole lives. You don't do unto others as they do unto you. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so my kids are real clever. And they're like, well, I want to be hit. I hit him because I want him to hit me back. No, we bless those that persecute us. We're kind to others. Verses 15 to 16, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So when somebody rejoices, what do? Let's all say it together. Rejoice. When somebody weeps, what do? What does that mean? That means that we have some empathy with other people. That means when somebody's hurting, we hurt with them. That means that when somebody is happy, we're happy with them. That means that we have the same mind one to another, which is what he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Have the same mind. Have unity in mind. Seek to have one accord in the church. And then he says, do not mind high things, or we might say, do not regard lofty things, but go along with the lowly. In other words, let's not be starstruck. Let's not be persuaded by things that appear to be high and lofty. We're not interested in that. But what we want to do is condescend to men of low estate. In other words, we want to be humble with others who are humble. Be like the humble and stay away from the proud. Why? Well, where does haughty spirit and pride lead to? Yeah, a fall and destruction. So we're going to avoid that. and be humble. All right? And then he says, don't be wise within yourself. Is a man who's self-wise wise at all? A man who's wise within himself is a fool. But when we have God's wisdom, that's where wisdom is found. Verse 17 and 18, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Don't repay evil for evil, but provide good and honest things before everyone. And as far as it's possible in you, be peaceable to all men. Now, I think a lot of people would automatically try to kind of excuse themselves and say, well, in me, there's not any hope for peace, so I can't really be peaceable to other people. But if you're born again, who lives in you? The Spirit of God lives in you. So I would say, as much as lies within you, you've got the power of God in you to be peaceably, to live peaceably with everybody. In other words, it shouldn't be us that has the problem. Because we ought to be humbling ourselves. We ought to be blessing those that are persecuting us. We ought to be repaying some evil that somebody does to us. We ought to be repaying that with good. And can you imagine how well we would get along with others if we did that? We could have peace. Verses 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me draw your attention to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. Do not avenge yourself. Don't try to get vengeance. Don't try to get revenge, but give place to vengeance. In other words, give it over to God. If somebody does you wrong, you don't try to get even, you give it to God. And he says, it is written, this comes from Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32. We're just going to pick up here at verse 35 to get the end of the song. He says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of mine hand. For I lift up mine hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So here's the deal. Have any of you ever had somebody do you wrong? Okay, just real quick. Have any of you ever done somebody else wrong? Okay. First of all, we're not without guilt. Second of all, if somebody's done you wrong, there's a temptation in you to get vengeance. You want to repay them. You want to get back at them. But if you have any wisdom and heart of God in you at all, you'll stop and say, that's not my place. God will get vengeance because vengeance belongs to God. He will heap coals of fire on their head. If you really want justice done, then God's the one who's going to give it. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. So what's our place? Our place as Christians, living out a life in response to the gospel, is to always do good to others. Our place is always to do good. And it's always to do good not for our glory, but for his glory. Can you hide a city that's setting on a hill? When you light a lamp in your house, do you put it under a basket? What do? You put the candle on a candlestick. You put the lamp on a lampstand. Why? So that you can see. You want to give light to everybody. And the Lord said what? Let your works so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, it's all for his glory. And it's all in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all in response to the gospel. So as we wrap it up this afternoon, we just covered like 26 practical things for us to do because of the principles we learned. Anybody have a comment or a question or anything? Something stands out to you? Well, either I've explained it so well there's no question to be asked, or you're so tired that you can't care to even talk about it anymore. I'm going to choose to go with the first one. Does this feel like a lot to you? Like, does anybody, like I just talked about it for however long. Are you having a hard time remembering all that was just said? Amen.
I don't need to think about anything else.
Right.
It's just the one thing. And that covers everything that we talked about.
Amen.
If you have the love of God and you realize what he done for you when he died on the cross, you should have no trouble with those scriptures.
Amen.
You know, and I know Christian people that still have trouble with them.
Yeah.
And I feel sorry for them. And I'm just thankful to God that he helped. I get mad like everybody else occasionally. It takes a lot to make me mad. But I still think.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. If you couldn't hear Brother Tom, he's talking about this whole list, how before he was saved, he was just exactly the opposite. You know, you love evil. Amen. And you don't have real love. Like, everything's opposite. Amen. And when you're born again, he changes you. Amen. And though we're not without sin, we're different. We're new.
One thing that sticks out to me here is that when we're careful with the Bible and we try to really understand a passage of Scripture, a verse, I think this verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. We train our flesh to do things that we know are right or look good or whatever, but that can be fake. And there's a lot of fake love, I think, amongst people. But the rest of this that follows is all done because of love.
Right.
And 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is the principal thing or the chief thing.
Right.
Faith, love, and hope, or whatever. I can't remember what it said. But love is the big thing. And we can train our flesh to do things that look like love, but they're not love at all. And when something happens like follows on here, we blow up because there's no real love.
Right.
And it just takes a tremendous amount of work and focus to be like that.
If we don't have love, we don't have anything. Anybody else? All right, let's stand together.